As Kathy already said, there are about 60 of us, not you, but of us, that are out to camp and enjoying the wonderful weather that we have been graced with the last few days, and especially the cool mornings that we have been able to enjoy together. And so grateful for that weather and that time that we've had out there. It's one of those places where we can gather as a community of faith and just kind of sit and converse about life. A lot of times we're so busy doing that we get consumed. And even in a place, in a space like this, we don't have that opportunity. So we love to be able to gather together, and we want to encourage you to do the very same thing. In fact, there's this equation that Mark Batterson has put in several of his books, and he keeps writing about over and over again, that I love, and maybe you've already enjoyed this summer. And if you haven't, you need to enjoy it. It's this quote up here: a change of pace plus a change of place equals a change in perspective. A change of pace plus a change of place equals a change of perspective. And, well, if you have not had that opportunity this summer to experience that, then I want to extend an invitation to you along with another announcement, and that is that we have had meetups throughout the summer. And we have one more meetup in August, August 19th. It's a kayak and pizza meetup. And Kathy and I want to invite you, if you're into kayaking or if you're just new to it and that's something you like to do, it has put you in a different place, and it's definitely a different pace, and sometimes you're not in control. That's just the way it is. But it allows us to have a different perspective. And we want to invite you into that opportunity on the 19th. So pick up a card, and not only for you, but for somebody else. Now, if you don't kayak, we've set a time to meet at Aubrey's in Depot Town at 6 o'clock, and we would love to be able to gather with our greater church family in that time together. Well, we have been on a journey this summer. And we're going to be continuing that in the book of Luke. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to start with the 13th verse in a moment. How many of you know about Maslow? You went to school, high school, you had a psych class, or college, you had that intro to psych class, and then you went through it and you realized that you have all of those, all of the things that you talked about that, you know, you didn't think you had, you know. You little dribble here, a little dribble there of psychology that comes in, and you go, I thought I was healthy, but I'm not as healthy as I thought I was. Well, Maslow's one of those guys that laid a foundation across a lot of different disciplines, and it's something that we have running undergirded a lot of different things. And I remember walking through this in my psych class, in classes, actually, and we kind of attribute a lot of things to this, right? It's a triangle that starts with the physiological needs that we have, those things of water and food, and moves up the triangle to self-actualization, this idea of that we become greater as we move up this triangle of having safety needs met and loving belonging and esteem. Now, the incredible thing is there's a lot of truth to what Maslow has given to us in this triangle. But there's a lot of incorrect, inappropriate information. And one of them is that you do it, that you create it, that if this is going to happen, that you humanistically are going to make it happen. And the reason I bring that up is the scripture we're going to look at today says something very, very opposite. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll try to inculturate this idea of Maslow's hierarchy that we need to make sure that we have food and water. We do need those things. We'll get to that in a second. But that we do it out of our human effort, out of our human energy. And we have bought into that in our culture in some really, really bad ways, to the point of creating systems and situations where people aren't valued. People aren't loved. They're not cared for. So I'm not saying that Maslow's hierarchy is incorrect. I'm saying that how we go about it is and can be, and as Scripture, as the Bible says, is very incorrect as we do it. So one thing that this does point out to us, though, is that we all have needs to be met, right? We all have needs to be met. We all need water. Have you ever been thirsty? Yeah? Sure, we all have been thirsty at different times, whether you've been running a race or you've been working hard, or even if you haven't been, your body starts to tell you that you need water. In fact, you can get really, really sick, and they say die, not experienced that yet, die when you go without water, right? Same with food. You can go a little bit longer without food, but you need those things. In fact, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have been so thirsty that you've been willing to drink out of a hot hose in the Texas sun. A hot hose in the Texas sun. Now, think about that. If you've ever been thirsty, I have. I've done it before I knew what is so bad about doing that, especially if it just sets there and just the bacteria starts to just grow, right? This is the idea, is that we can take a drink of water from a lot of different places. We can get food from a lot of different sources. We can be cared for in a lot of different places. But this is what the Bible tells us that is so, so important, and what the Scripture today that we're going to look at this morning is so clear. Who and where our needs are met is crucial. Who and where our needs are met is crucial. In fact, I would say that it has eternal significance. It has eternal significance in us. So we all need water, but who is providing it for you? I mean, when you run past the house of the lady and you're thirsty and she says, "Hey, I have a hose. You want to drink out of it," you're tempted to. In fact, you might just do that, but I would suggest, just suggest this. Let it run for a while. Just let it run for a while. But our temptation is because in our desire for thirst, our desire for food, our desire for things, we take the first thing that comes our way. We take it right off the shelf and we wear it. We buy it. We drink it. We eat it. Only to our long-term demise. Maybe not our short-term, but our long-term demise. And I think this is what the passage of Scripture is telling us this morning. This is what this passage of Scripture is telling us. So let's turn there together. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I pray that that has not been your situation. This is the case. I mean, you're not in a situation where you're asking somebody else to take care of family matters. You're asking someone else to take care of family matters. That happens way too often, but Jesus' response is this: "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." I think just a simple phrase that helped me process this is need is not greed. Need is not greed. I mean, it doesn't, you may have a need for water, but you don't need to buy four wells, right? I mean, for yourself, just to take care of you, to take care of yourself. And we're going to get into a story that kind of illustrates this. Need is not greed, and yet in our culture, this is what's happening, right? This is what's happening. I need, and we need, and need, and need more, and we have more than enough, but all everybody around us does not have more than enough. Or a lot of people around the world, they do not have more than enough. Can I tell you that probably your neighbor, there are some things that you have that your neighbor needs, and you're not paying attention? There's some things that your neighbor you have that your neighbor needs, and you could just give it away, and it wouldn't be a hurt to you at all. Because our need has turned into greed. Because our need has turned into greed. We're going to keep going. And he told them this parable to illustrate what he was saying. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." So Crops are going really, really well. Bumper crop, as they would say. Then he says, I know what I'll do. Humanistic. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I just want to look bigger and better than the neighbor next door to me. I have all this. I could, but I'm not going to give it away. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, again, one of those humanistic tendencies that we all have, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, and be merry. Now, you may say, that doesn't look like me. That does sound like me. I'm just telling you, that sounds like me when not directed by the Holy Spirit, when not corralled by the Holy Spirit. You ever go to a buffet, church buffet, or a church potluck, and your favorite salad has been made, your favorite dessert has been made, and your concern is whether you're going to get your slice of the pie, maybe literally, maybe not so literally, or your share of the salad? Yeah, we all have. Can I just tell you that your stomach, your appetite is ruling you at that point? Now, I'm not saying it's not good. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a slice. But your concern that somebody else might take your slice, that's what we're talking about. Your concern that somebody else is going to have your peach pie. I had some last night. It was very, very good. I'm making you hungry. I hope so. I mean, that's just a small sliver. But then you buy that car. You go, no, I'm not letting anybody borrow this car. I know, that's maybe major. I get it, insurance and all that. But we have to start to ask the questions, what is Jesus asking of me? This is so much like me. And I think we have this tendency to kind of go, not a big deal. I don't have to worry about that small sliver of need turning into greed. But can I tell you that I think we do? Because that's where it starts. That's what James tells us, is how temptation moves into sin, and sin bursts to death. And then our hearts, we go through the week and we realize we haven't shared with anybody anything because we're always concerned about me. We're not concerned about we. Concerned about our family and our things and our stuff. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You got to scratch your head. What is he saying? I mean, I get what he's saying, but what is he saying? I think of what he's saying is what you want for you, and the end is you. What you get, you're in your need to moving to greed, is all you get. It's like sand to your fingers. Once you've eaten it, it's gone. Once your car has been hit by another and totaled, it's gone. When there's no concern, no thought of those around you. I think that's what he's saying. That when our life is consumed in getting things, that's what your life is. It's things. It'll disappear. We are to be rivers of God's grace. We're supposed to be rivers of God's grace, meaning of the type of people who say, man, Lord's bless me. Let me give on what I've been given. Let me give what has been given to me. Let me allow me to flow endlessly to something that is greater than I am and bigger than I could ever be in the kingdom. It's interesting. This is raised in a group, in a crowd. And the way Luke, our writer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, puts this together, he sandwiches it next to this next passage of Scripture And remember from last week, and if you don't know this, Luke was not an eyewitness to Jesus and Jesus' thing. So he's going around gathering from everybody, hey, tell me the stories of Jesus. Because we need to put them down so that other people in 2018 can know what Jesus said and know what he did and how what laid out there. And he puts these together by the gifting of the Holy Spirit in such a way that is incredible. He doesn't look to the crowd. Guess who he looks to? He says this to his disciples, to his followers, to those who say, I love Jesus and I want to follow him. I want to commit my life to him. He looks to him and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Whoa, 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 Jesus, this is the only one that I have been given. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, about what you'll wear, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Wait. Okay, Jesus, I realized back then they didn't have the doctors that they have now, but Jesus, really, we need to have water, you know, on a regular basis. I need to be concerned of how pure that water is and where it's coming from. I need to have that source. And the food, that's just a natural part of it. I don't think he's saying that we shouldn't be concerned that we have food or water. But I think he is saying to us, wait. When we, and we'll get to it, when we give our attention to God, that he will be faithful to provide the food, the water, the clothing that we need, not what we want. He goes on, 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why worry about the rest? He says, look. And so a few of us that were out to camp, we had the opportunity to look around and watch the birds. And probably you did have this week, and I hope you've been able to pause a little bit to kind of notice, maybe even reflecting now. Hey, they don't seem to worry too much. In fact, we got to go to the petting zoo there at SBC, and I noticed how the ducks, you know, the male, you know, was beautifully colored. The female duck was beautifully colored and taken care of. They're able to float when they go into the water, as they're designed to do. I mean, God has taken care of them in some grand ways. And he says, look at the ravens. They don't worry. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. He knows you need them, but seek first. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Solomon was this guy in the Old Testament, richest, most wealthiest guy, maybe of all time, some have contended. Had multiple wives, had multiple, you know, buildings. He probably, as we're seeing, wore lavish clothes. And Jesus says, look, even Solomon, who they would have known, they knew who he was, and we don't maybe necessarily know who he is, except for maybe those of us who have been Sunday school and groups and read our Bibles and that type of thing. He said, look, he was dressed well, but not anything like the flowers of the field. I like coffee a lot, way too much. In fact, there are a couple of places in Ann Arbor that I really like coffee from. Can I just tell you that I'm just confessing, I spend way too much time thinking about my morning coffee, my afternoon coffee, my coffee whenever I can get coffee. I'm not sure Jesus is really happy with that. I think he's pleased to allow me to have coffee, but I don't think he wants me to worry about whether I'm going to get coffee or to hinge my life on whether I do or don't. So many things that our lives are hinged on. God said, I'll take care of. I'll make sure you have it. I'll make sure that you are taken care of. He goes on, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, the incredible thing, even as we walk through this next passage, we get glimpses of the kingdom. But I don't think we get the depth of the kingdom until we surrender ourselves in a greater way. And there will be one day when we will actually be in heaven and earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll have the wonderful opportunity as we continue to follow Jesus to be able to experience what eternity is and the very rich blessings. Not talking about rich in terms of wealth, but there will be that, I'm sure. But the rich blessings that he gives to us. But I think we struggle when he says, hey, look, if you seek the kingdom, then you'll seek the real riches and the wealth that really your heart hungers for. We were sitting around the campfire, as Kathy said last night, and it was brought out that oftentimes we forego the riches of the kingdom, the richness of the kingdom, and seeking the kingdom because it sometimes actually crosses those barriers of suffering and carrying other people's burdens and then foregoing some things that maybe we, in our natural, normal way of doing life, would want, desire, or even have. They cause us burdens and problems. In fact, I think Jesus even alludes to one here that we're going to get to. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, and a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, look, the greatest thing that you could ever possess is the kingdom. And possessing the kingdom is not possessing this world, period. Not worrying about whether you're going to eat or drink, what clothes you're going to wear, or even as we talked about last week, whether we have health care or not. It's an incredible thing. I am serious about that. I think we need to have it. Don't get me wrong. But it is an incredible thing when people need health care, when they need to be provided for medicine-wise, it's seemingly we as a community, as a culture, are able to take care of those needs as we can and as we should. Now, how all that gets worked out, it is incredible, but people do get cared for, as Scripture says. This is the incredible thing. More and more families are backing up dumpsters to homes to deal with parents or grandparents' incredible amount of things that are being saved. And now I'm not talking about the normal things. So I think we all have these historical pieces that we want to pass down. Pictures, some furniture. I mean, I remember Kathy and I lived and were very grateful for furniture that was passed down to us so that we could start our marriage off with the borrowed and maybe even the blue. I don't remember now. Right? Not just in the wedding ceremony, but in the marriage. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we have turned into a culture that we have dumpsters that are backed up to homes where people have passed away, and they have new things with new tags that have been bought for years upon years upon years. So when Jesus spoke these words back then, he was speaking to people then, but he's speaking to us just as much now. And some of the things that we possess us. That they take over our very state of living and being in an unhealthy way. In fact, we have become such a nation that has been driven this way that we have DSM classifications for that. Let me just read what that is, Diagnostic and Statistical Manual on Mental Disorders, where people are now classified because of the possessions that possess them. We now have classifications for them. Where Jesus said, look, you don't even have to worry about these things. I'll take care of you. These things that have become a psychological problem really are a theological, a biblical problem, a core problem of our trust and our faith. And as a people who have been called to live this way, we have to live this way. We are called out of that, those things possessing us and us possessing the kingdom. It's not only that. See, we can go all the way that direction with this thought, but it's also our extreme to creation, and I'm going to be careful here. I'm going to try to be careful with creation or our ecology care. Creation care is a healthy one. I'll just leave it in that category. But when we start to have a concern for the earth and the things on it as equal to the people who we live with, we have now, again, that's another equation of those things that we're to subdue. Genesis tells us that he put Adam and Eve in the garden to manage and to subdue it, not to be subdued by it. And so while we can go long in one direction about those who may have a lot of possessions and possess a lot of things, we can also equally go the other direction and people are possessed by the very things that God says that we're to actually subdue, to control, to manage. Rightfully so. Either way, I think Jesus is trying to move us to this idea of greater trust in Him. It's as simple as that. Is greater trust in Him. So as we close, how is the Holy Spirit nudging you, nudging me to live out love by taking the next steps in our journey? How is He doing that? Let me ask a few questions that may help us in this direction of, well, loving God more and loving all people in whom He called us to do. That's what He's called us to do. How is your need turned into greed? What is it in your home that you have that has possessed you, or has your home possessed you? See, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. What is it that consumes you, that enters your mind, that you're concerned most about, that is a possession? And it could be a possession, but I realize that it's not only that. What grudge, what unforgiveness, what bitterness holds you, that possesses you, that you actually feed and has grown? Number two, where's your heart and affections? I mean, even as you sit here, and even as you thought about coming to church this morning, where were your hearts and affections? Were you thinking about God? Were you in His Word? Were you spending time with Him? Where were you in terms of putting God first in your love, and putting people, your neighbor, in that order? Who is it that God has placed on your heart? We have 105 names of people who are on the cross. Who is it that God has placed on your heart that He's nudging you to have a meal with, a conversation with, a prayer for, that you have been putting off because some possession has you? What do you worry about the most? What do you worry about the most? We don't want to get to the end of our lives and be like the lawyer, or asking a lawyer to mitigate, to come into our situation to make sure that, you know, our brothers and sisters give us exactly what we need. Because guess what? They probably won't, ever. What is it that we can give to that we know that there will be eternal and kingdom return on?